Well, let me begin tonight by thinking about how we use the word transfer. Take school, for example. When children were moving from primary school to post-primary, they used to talk about what was called the transfer test to see what school they should transfer to. And often that brought a cost for some children because there was huge disappointment when the results came out. Another way we use the word transfer is in a football context. If a player is transferring from a blue team to a red team, say, we talk about the transfer fee, and there can be money, a lot of money, millions of pounds sometimes, that goes with the transfer of the player as he moves teams. And there's that cost has to be paid if someone is going to move club. Or in a work environment, an employee, let's say, gets transferred from working in Belfast and they get transferred to Londonderry. They're going to have to move house, and there's a cost involved in moving house. And again, that's something that's a challenge, but nevertheless, if that's maybe a promotion, you've been transferred, you have to go and you have to pay the price. And tonight, as we come to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we have the Apostle Paul talking about a transfer that God makes in the lives of people. And he says in verse 13 that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is here writing, you'll see in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And Colossae was a city in modern-day Turkey. God had been at work in that place, and the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached in that place, and it hadn't just been preached in that place, but it had been believed in that place. And the gospel had been transforming people from the outside in. And Paul is now writing this letter to these people who had come to experience God's salvation, to explain to them what had happened to them and why it had happened to them and how they were to understand it. It's a bit like someone maybe gets involved in a car crash and they get knocked out and they're maybe taken to hospital and maybe for a few hours, maybe for a few days, they're just out of it because the trauma that hit them has knocked them out. And then when they waken up, they can't remember anything, and someone explains to them what has happened, why they're in hospital, and all that's been done to them. Paul is doing that in a sense to these Colossians. He is explaining to them the action of God in their lives, only they haven't been knocked out. But they know something has happened, and the apostle is now explaining it. And we're going to have some headlines here come up just to keep us on track as we move along tonight. Let's talk first of all about what we need to be transferred from. That's the first thing. And it's the domain of darkness, or the dominion of darkness, or it is the realm of darkness. This can be translated in different ways. Now, what do we mean when we talk about darkness? Well, the natural man or woman is in the dark so far as the things of God are concerned. They can't see God. They can't know God. They maybe even boast about the fact they're in the dark, like atheists do. They boast about the fact they don't believe in God. They can't see God. God's not there. And they boast about it. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, says Psalm 14. Some people do boast about it. Others maybe bemoan their darkness and say, oh, I wish I wasn't in the dark. I wish I could see the light. And often they don't do much about it, but they know they're in the dark so far as the things of God are concerned. When the first Russian astronaut came back from space, he boasted that when he had been up in space in his space rocket, he hadn't seen God. And everybody laughed. But that's a bit like watching a movie directed by Steven Spielberg. That comes up at the start of the movie, directed by Steven Spielberg. You watch the movie, and at the end of the movie, you say, I never saw Steven Spielberg in the movie. He mustn't therefore exist. And yet as director, his fingerprints are all over that movie. And the astronaut with his smart comment, I've been up to outer space and I didn't see God, what he was actually saying was, it wasn't a smart comment, it was a statement of ignorance. Because God's fingerprints are all over creation for those who have eyes to see and who want to see. And man's problem is that he often doesn't want to see, and so he suppresses the truth that is written in his conscience. He knows, men and women know deep down there is a God, but they suppress that because they don't want to admit it and have to change. And then in addition to the darkness of not knowing God, there's the darkness of moral darkness, of knowing what's right and not doing it, of knowing what's wrong and doing it. The story is told of a man rushing to catch a passenger ferry across the bay where he planned a day's gambling on horse racing, the far side of the bay. What he didn't know was when he ran onto the docks, the ferry just pulling out, and he jumped onto the ferry, had been hired privately by a group of local churches for a Sunday school trip. And when he got onto the boat, and as it pulled out from the dock, he was horrified, all these children. And he said to the steward on the boat, "Where's the bar?" "Sorry, sir, the bar's closed. It's privately hired by these churches and for these children." And for the rest of the day, the man had to listen to Sunday school songs. He had to watch innocent fun and games, and there was only wholesome food and drink available. Now, did such a man say, "This is great. This is just so sweet. This is for me." Or did he spend the whole trip waiting for the boat to dock so he could get to the bar as quickly as possible? You know what he did. He couldn't wait to get to the bar as quickly as possible because men love darkness rather than light. They are in the dominion of darkness, and the prince of darkness is in charge of their souls. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 53, "This is your hour, the power of darkness." And that's a bone-chilling phrase from the lips of Jesus Christ. This is your hour, the power of darkness. You see, darkness is not neutral. It's not benign. It's malignant. It's a power. And it holds the souls of men and women, making them ignorant of God and making them love darkness rather than light. The good they know they should do, they don't do. And the bad they know they shouldn't do, they do. And that's what we need to be transferred from, the dominion of darkness. But secondly, Paul here, as he writes to these Colossians, he talks about what they need to be transferred by. And that's number two, transferred by. And this is the price that has to be paid. This is the cost of the transfer from darkness to light. In Old Testament times, whenever someone sinned, they had to take a lamb to the Jewish priest. The sinner would lay his hand on the head of the lamb and confess their sin. The lamb would then be slaughtered. Its blood would be shed for the sin of the sinner, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs were shed in that way. Their blood was shed in that way. And you watching all might have said, "This is terrible. This poor little lamb is innocent." But God didn't make this a rule or a law because he was a bloodthirsty God, but he did this because he was teaching the people the horrible consequences of sin. That sin is serious, that sin is grave, that sin is by no means to be swept under the carpet. He can't just wave his hand and say, "Oh, forget about it, don't worry. It's nothing." Just like you, if someone assaults you on the street and they leave you with an injury and they've stolen your purse or your wallet, you're not just going to say, "Oh, it doesn't matter." You want the police to catch them. You want the courts to punish them. You believe very strongly that they must be punished for what they have done. And you have that inner sense of right and of wrong because God has put it there. God is a moral God, and he has made us in his image, and we are moral human beings with an inbuilt sense of right and wrong. Programmed into us. And if God just sweeps sin under the carpet or waves it away, he's not being just. Wrongdoing must be punished. The wages of sin is death. So what can be done? How can we be redeemed? How can we be rescued? How can sin be atoned for? How can there be a change? That's the big question. Some people, it's, well, I need to go and wash in a holy river, like the Ganges. Some people say, well, I need to go to church more often and be more regular or put more money into the offering plate. Some people say, I need to help out more, maybe in charity shops or give more money to charity. Some people say, they come up with something else and they say, this is what I have to do in order to atone for my sin. But the reality is you cannot atone for your sin. You cannot rescue yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. You're trapped. This is a closed world. The rule is the wages of sin is death. That's the trap door we're all heading for. But remember the innocent lamb that was killed, carrying the sins of another. Its blood was shed so the penitent who confessed his sin, his blood wouldn't be shed. And down in verse 20, Paul says that through him, God is reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In other words, the cost of our restoration, our redemption, our reconciliation is the blood of Christ's cross. It restores friendships. It builds bridges. It reconciles enemies. And when Paul talks about the cross, he is saying it was at that place, on that cross, that wooden instrument of torture and of death that he was nailed to outside the city of Jerusalem. That's where God makes atonement for our sin. And that's where we find peace with God. And that's where we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He gave himself up so that men and women, boys and girls who need redeemed could be redeemed. And that's the price of our redemption. It's great to see some boys and girls here this evening. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I hope you have. But in that book, one of the children, Edmund, gets captured by the witch, and she plans to kill the little boy. But the lion, Aslan, agrees to be killed instead of Edmund. And the lion willingly lays down his life on a stone table, and Edmund goes free through the blood sacrifice of Aslan the lion. Now, the lion comes to life again because C.S. Lewis was using this as a picture of the work of Christ. But you get that picture of freedom through the payment of a price, a very high price, bloodshed, but that was the only way the little boy could be free. And the Bible stresses to us that the only way that human beings can be set free, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, is through the blood of the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the beloved Son, the only begotten Son. And next week is Harvest Week. The week after, we may come back to Colossians 1 just to talk about Jesus. There's no higher subject that any preacher can talk about than Jesus. The life is in the blood, but he gave up his life, yielding it willingly, voluntarily for you and for me, that we could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Wonder, have you taken that on board? Wonder, have you believed that? I wonder if you trusted in Jesus and said, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I'm in the dark, Lord. I'm full of sin, Lord. I'm convicted by God's word, my sin I learned, as we sang earlier on in the service. But you're telling me that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the only way I can be set free. That's exactly what I'm saying. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Don't trust your good works. Don't trust your church attendance. Don't trust your respectable life. Don't trust how good you are to your neighbor. Trust Christ. I think of a young man who crashed his father's car. The bodywork wasn't damaged, but because of the nature of the impact, the axle was damaged and the car was undrivable. But a specialist mechanic knew what to do, and he fixed it. And the young man was overjoyed and gladly gave up the money to get the car back onto the road again. I wonder tonight, have you given not your money, but your soul to Christ? He knows your life is a car crash. He knows it's hidden very often, the depths of your sin and the darkness of your sin and the way in which you have tried, but you cannot get away from the guilt of your sin, that you've broken God's law. But he came into the world to fix it, to pay for it, to mend it, to heal it, to cure it. Look to him for the salvation of God. He has loved you with an everlasting love. His plan is to redeem you, even at the cost of his own blood. Never was there a price paid like this. Never were there such undeserving specimens as you and as me. But he did it. Transferred by the blood of Jesus. But we have to go to him and believe on him and repent of that sin. Let me finish, thirdly, this evening by talking about what we have been transferred to. We've been transferred from, transferred by, and transferred for, transferred to. And here's some of the things. Life under a new manager, getting to know God, freedom from guilt, and we're better people for it. Notice the text says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And often in the Bible, you come across that term, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his beloved Son. They all mean the same thing. They mean living under the rule of Jesus Christ. You're the servant, he's the master. You're the subject, he's the king. You're the citizen, he's the governor. You're the pupil, he's the teacher. And the benefits of this, as it says in verse 13, are that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The footballer I mentioned earlier transfers from one club to another. He has new teammates. He has a new stadium that he calls home. He has a new manager. He has new supporters and friends on the terrace, all because of a switch of loyalties. And make no mistake about it, anybody being converted, it's a switch of loyalties from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And the soul transferred is no longer managed by darkness, but is now managed by light. They have a new home, heaven, not hell, new friends, the church, new teammates, fellow workers laboring for a better cause, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as well as life under a manager, a new manager, there's also this sense of getting to know God. Remember what I started by talking about, their darkness, their blackness, their blindness in the dark. But now in the light. He talks about the light, doesn't he? He talks about how we are now in the light there at the end of verse 12. The inheritance of the saints in light. They say, those who have been transferred, I once was blind, and we're going to sing this in a few moments. I once was blind, but now I see. And the beloved Son of God is now their beloved, their treasured possession, their pearl of great price, their rose of Sharon. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. I hope your faith is warm. I hope your faith is just full of devotion for Christ. Then there's the freedom from guilt that comes, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Those sins were formerly my ruination. They hung over me like a sword of Damocles. I was just one heartbeat away from standing before God and being judged. But the blood of Jesus intervened. And the blood of Jesus made peace. And I'm trusting him now. The innocent died for the guilty. The righteous died for the unrighteous. He wanted to bring me to God that he might say to God, look, another one saved. Look, another one transferred from darkness to light. Look, another one redeemed. Another captive set free from the devil's grip, transferred from darkness to light. Remember what I read in Psalm 40 earlier in the service? He reached down into the miry bog and he lifted me up and he set my feet upon a rock. That's freedom from guilt. You're no longer on slippery ground. You now stand upon a rock. And he also gives a better life than anything we had before, making us a better person, it says, or better people. And you know, if being saved doesn't make us better people, we've got to ask ourselves, are we kidding ourselves we're saved at all? Because we ought to be more content, more joyful, more loving, more aware of right and wrong, more at peace with ourselves, our neighbors, as well as our God. We ought to be more patient, more kind, more good, more self-controlled, more faithful, more thankful, more compassionate, more generous. You're still the same person. But in many ways, you're now a much better person than what you were before. So let me end. I was speaking to someone recently, and they were telling me how in a dream they had, they were surrounded by a ring of fire. They were standing, and a ring of fire right around them, and they couldn't get out. But someone outside the ring stretched their hand through the ring of fire. And when the person in the ring reached out and grasped the hand of the person who was outside reaching for them, the person outside pulled them through the fire. And they escaped. I wonder tonight if you reached out to the hand of God as the hand of God reaches out to you. We're in the dark. We're surrounded by a ring of fire. But God reaches out to us. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will forgive you your sins. Come to me, and I will make you a new man. Come to me, and I will make you a new woman. I'll redeem you. And I'll transfer you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. Friends, I began by saying this is Paul explaining to us Christian conversion. He's explaining what God does. No education can do this to you. No turning over a new leaf can do this for you. No plan of some counselor might come along to try and help you to change habits of a lifetime. You need to be saved. And God's salvation is given to those who reach out and cry out to be saved. Cry out tonight, and he will save you and transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Let's pray.